We've been looking at the Acts of, what's called the Acts of the Apostles, but I really think it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. And it's the story of the Holy Spirit coming upon men and women. God uses men and women. God uses people to move and to extend his kingdom. He uses us. We're here to be filled with God. And just as a way of a recap, you know, we see the apostles of the early church waiting for the Spirit of God to come in Acts chapter 1. You know, wait until power comes from on high, because the task at hand cannot be done without the power of God. Okay, we can do, one of the problems is we can do a lot, but without his Spirit, we cannot accomplish what needs to be accomplished. And then in chapter 2, we see the coming of the Holy Spirit, the fire of God falls on the church, and 3,000 people are added to their number. Then in chapter 3, we see a lame man miraculously healed, and the church continuing the works of Jesus. The healing ministry of Jesus and the healing ministry in the church is absolutely central to what God wants to do. So in the early church, they just carried on doing what Jesus was doing. And then in chapter 4, we see Peter and John before the authorities. When God starts to move, people get upset, people get offended. You know, even people that have come to church week in, week out of their lives, suddenly the Holy Spirit starts blowing through and they're all in a huff. You know, well, I don't think we should be doing this in church. So people take offense very easily. And that's why Jesus said, blessed are you if you don't take offense because of me. He was upsetting people all of the time. And this is just throwaway comment. You know, if you're in a church that doesn't offend you, you're in the wrong church. You should come and get offended, okay? Because as we teach and preach, there should be a conviction that comes upon us to change, because God is always transformed. So you know, I hope you're offended this morning, because that's the way we change. And then at the end of chapter 4, there's a new anointing. So the Holy Spirit comes in chapter 2 as fire, but then in chapter 4, we see the whole house shaking, and it's almost like the anointing is increasing. And let me, you know, as I talk about anointing, you might go, Steve, what on earth are you talking about? Well, when we come to Jesus, we invite him into our life, and he comes and makes his home in us by the Holy Spirit. And there is this assurance of faith that comes. So we when he comes in, we know in our knower that we're forgiven and that he loves us and he's with us and for us. So he comes in and makes his home in us. But the anointing is really, in my mind, when he comes upon us. So he's within us and upon us. And it's the difference of, how do I put this, you know, nicely, a puny Christian and a muscular Christian. That when we start to move in the anointing of the Holy Spirit, we start to move in his power and we are growing. It's like, you know, I'm not going to embarrass anyone, but I stand next to some of you and I feel puny because you're giants. And it's like when the anointing of the Spirit comes upon us, we start to move into the greatness of God, what God wants to do. So that's what I want to talk a little bit about, okay? So if you've got a Bible, glasses, find a Bible. Find Acts chapter 5, because it would be so easy to miss this bit and move on, because the truth is this is a little bit out of some of our experience. So find Acts chapter 5. We're going to pick up at verse 11. Why don't you all stand? This is the word of the Lord, so we're going to read. And we're going to pick up where we left off last week. Acts chapter 5, verse 11. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. What things? Ananias and Sapphira have just died because they lied to the Holy Spirit. And so there was this fear that came upon the church, that the reverence towards God. That's what we're talking about. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And this was a big a temple area. And they reckoned this area could hold somewhere between 30 to 50,000 people. So what has happened in the church is it's grown from 2,000 to 5,000 just men. Okay, because they didn't count, they were losing counts, they didn't count all the women and children. And now it is probably somewhere in the region of 30 to 50,000 people. That's what's happened in this short period of time. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit starts to blow. That's what revival is about, when we read the stories. Anyway, sorry. Yet none of the rest of them dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So there is this reverent fear, and people are a bit scared to go, but multitudes are being added to the faith because of what God is doing. And so they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing the sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. So you've got Solomon's porch filled with people and the streets lined with people that just the shadow of Peter would fall on them. Let's just go a little bit further. I know you're standing, but this is good stuff. Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." We'll stop there. Take a seat. So the multitudes are turning to Jesus. You know, that one of my favorite new song is the song they've written, Land of Revival. This is a glory moment. There is an openness. Paul often pray for a window for the gospel to be opened. And what he's praying is, pray for favor, pray for a softening of hearts, that people can hear the gospel and respond. And here we are, right in the middle of it there. And I believe we're in one of those seasons in this church. Peter's shadow is falling and they're being healed. Now, we're not there yet. But how do we get there? Does God just do it? Or did Jesus take Peter on a journey so that he could move in the anointing and not be a puny Christian, but be a Christian that had some muscle to him? That's what I mean about the anointing, okay? And so what I want to do is I want to do really quick, and it is going to have to be quick, 7 lessons from Peter that got him from puny Christian to anointed Christian. All right, here we go. And the first one is, because you say so, Lord. So the first time that Peter, that as we know, comes into contact with Jesus, he's out fishing. They haven't caught anything all night. They're a bit dejected. And they get back into the harbour. Jesus says, Throw your nets out the other side. This is what Peter says. Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. What kind of man was Peter? With all of his faults, all of the problems he goes through, Lord, if you say so, I'll do it. Yes, sir. And one of, you want to move and work out as a Christian and start to move in the anointing of God, learn to listen and obey the promptings of the Holy Spirit in your life. The times during the week where he nudges you, where he speaks to you. You see, the anointing of God flows from obedience. If Jesus is Lord, it's yes, sir. And so you feel, you're in a situation and you feel that prompting to do something, go with it. And you go, well, you know what? I tried that once and it didn't work. Well, you're assuming that he wanted anything else other than the outcome to happen. You see, the issue isn't, does it work? The issue is, did you obey? Did we do what God said to do? Because he's working a whole bigger plan than we understand. So the first step to moving in the anointing is yes, sir. And it's a little bit like, you know, sometimes it's just not being in a hurry. You know, I don't know what was happening with that man there, but it's so easy just to, oh, well, we've got church to do now. But if God is doing something, well, let's just see what he's doing. Let's get, you know, we talk about the reason we've come here is to gather and meet with Jesus. Jesus comes, well, we've got to get on to the talk. No. If Jesus is in the room, let's stay with Jesus. Okay, number two. It's always more fun out of our depth. If you want to move in the anointing, you're always going to feel out of your comfort zone. You see, it's as we move out of our comfort zone that faith starts to click in. Okay, all the guys that are in a boat and Jesus comes walking on water, you know the story. And it's Pete who says, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come out on the boat and walk on the water. You see, Lord, if it's you working in our lives, if it's you empowering us, bid us to get out of the boat and start to walk with you. Let's see what it's like walking on water. Now, look, I know, he looked around and he saw the storm and he started to sink, but at least he got out the boat. You cannot operate in the anointing in the boat. The other disciples sniggering, you know, oh, he's going under. But at least he was out the boat to go under. And the moment Jesus touches him, he's back up again. You look, if you fear sinking more than walking on water, you will never experience the anointing of God. If you never pray for anyone, you will never see anyone healed. If you never share your faith, you will never see anyone saved. It's that getting out of the boat. And it's that feeling of, what if this doesn't work? It doesn't matter if it doesn't work. You're just being obedient. The Lord is saying, well done, good and faithful servant. And so we shift ourselves out of our comfort zone into what he is doing. Number two. Number three. Know who Jesus is. Jesus asks the question, who do people say I am? You know, that's a really interesting question to ask people at work. Who do you think Jesus is? Oh, well, I think he's a good man. You know, I think he was a prophet. Lots of people will say, oh, he was a prophet. And then Jesus turns it around, says, who do you say I am? And Peter pipes up, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. And I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. And what you loose on earth will be loosed on heaven, and what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Why? because he knew who Jesus was. You see, the issue is, what about you? Do you know who Jesus is? Is he just a good guy? Is he just someone we talk about at church? Or is he the living God who left all of heaven to come to earth and to give his life for us so that the kingdom of God could break in here? You see, I'm more and more convinced as I read the scriptures, the reason for the anointing is for the mission. The reason God anoints his people, so he fills his, everyone, he fills his people with his Holy Spirit. So we know he's God, we know we're forgiven, we know we're going to heaven. But the reason for the anointing is the mission of Jesus Christ. For the men and women who don't yet know him, the men and women that need to be set free from the devil's hold. That's why he comes upon us. And that's why we want to broaden our shoulders for the sake of the others. So who is Jesus to you? And do you know he's calling you to follow him and to walk with him? And if you make that choice, everything will change. Number four, don't camp, keep moving. So the next part in Peter's training is Jesus, John, James, they're all up the, and with Peter, up the mountain. And Jesus gets transfigured. And the sense of the glory of God comes upon him. And his appearance starts to change. So that they see something of the glorious Jesus. And Moses and Elijah show up. And they're all talking. And Pete is like, this is amazing. This is what I joined up for. Let me make some tents so that we can stay here. The problem is, down the mountain are the other disciples. And someone has brought their child to be healed. Because they keep a demon keeps manifesting and seizing the child and throwing him into the fire. And Jesus and Pete are up the mountain in the glory. And Pete wants to stay in the glory, but Jesus understands that there is a job to do down the mountain. The reason the glory comes in the mountain is because we're going to go down the mountain and take the glory with us so that the child can get free. And there is a tendency with us, and I want to be nice to you, but you know, we'll go to this conference and that conference, and we'll learn a truth, and we'll camp. This is where I'm going to be. This is it now. And it's just one bit of what God has for you. You see, in the children of Israel in the wilderness, they would make camp while the presence was there. And the presence was there in a pillar of fire or smoke. But the moment it moved, they had to break camp. And they had no idea. Sometimes it would just, the presence of God would just be there for a day. Other times, months and months and months on end, it would stay there. And they're probably just getting comfortable. I can do this. It's all right. I'm getting used to the desert. I'm getting used to going and getting manna. And then suddenly the presence starts to move. And they go, oh no, we've got to pick up our tents. We've got to pack the children. And they were moving a million people through the wilderness. And suddenly chaos broke out and it broke the routine. And I think one of the things the Lord has been saying to us is, look, I'm taking you on a journey. Don't camp anywhere. I'm going to teach you at each place a different truth. But keep following me. Stay in my presence and you will learn about the anointing. And that's how Peter learns. Don't camp, keep moving. Okay, really quick. Trust Jesus with your money, number five. You know, this is my all-time favorite money story in the Bible. Okay, don't worry, the offering's gone round, you're all right. How many of you enjoy paying tax? Do you ever look at your paycheck and go, oh, thank you, Jesus, that I get to pay my taxes? You know, yeah, right? Well, somebody says it to Jesus, you know, do you pay tax? He says to disciples, actually, do you pay tax? They go, Jesus, do we pay tax? This is what Jesus says. Go to the lake, throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you'll find a 4-drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours. That would be, I think that's the best way to pay tax. Miraculously. You see, what Jesus is telling Peter is, when you're in the anointing, the provision of the kingdom is miraculous. You know, remember Pete, when Pete's like, oh, I wish I'd checked the mouths of all those fish we caught on the first day. You know, I'd have been rich. But what, there's a sense of understanding that when Jesus is moving, when the presence of God is amongst you, provision is a supernatural. Yes, you've got to go to work. Yes, you've got to earn a living. But there is a sense of a supernatural provision in everything God does. And if it's just, I'm just going to work and my focus is just on earning a buck, you won't move in the anointing. But when your focus is, Lord, anything, I'll go anywhere, whatever you say, that part of that process is to move in the supernatural anointing. Now, we don't have much water for fish, but there are plenty of ways. Many of you are starting out, and you know, Juliet and I could spend a whole morning just telling you of ways God has supernaturally provided for us over our years in marriage and as a family. Number 6, learn to forgive. You know, I don't know if Peter had had one of those weeks with the disciples, you know, Levi, Nathaniel, just being a pain. And he comes to Jesus and says, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times? You know, Levi's on number 6. You know what it's like. And Jesus says this, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times, or 7 times 70, depending on which version you read. And Peter's like, no. Let me tell you, throughout your life, even as a Christian, people are gonna let you down, they're gonna disappoint you, and sometimes they're gonna darn right rip you off. If you get caught in bitterness, it will destroy the anointing. Jesus says, freely you've received, freely give. And you might be sitting there, but Steve, who's going to get them? I do that. I often say that, Lord, have you ever said this? You wait till you get to heaven. Then he's going to get you. Have you thought about that? If they make it to heaven, no one's going to get them. Because all of their sin is forgiven. Darn. Jesus forgives it all, including mine. So when people sin against me and Jesus says, forgive them, and I often go, you wait till heaven, and the Lord's going, what are you talking about? I have redeemed them so much on the cross. I've already forgiven their sin. Now you do it. You do what I've already done. And the anointing is released. I honestly meet too many people that just got bitter. I understand why they got bitter, because they got ripped off. But I tell you, no one can rip you off without the Lord's permission. And if you get ripped off, he's got a whole sea full of fish to restore it. And I promise you, because I'm off notes now, I'm a recipient of this. He will restore more than you have. You get ripped off, he will give you more back. every time, because that's what he's like. What are we talking about? Forgive. Last one. Even the worst sin can be forgiven. Look, you say, Steve, you don't understand what I've done. You don't understand my life. I'm thankful for that I can go to heaven, but I'm just going to sneak in the back. This is Peter. I don't know what your sin is, but I don't know that there was a worse sin than denying Jesus three times. That as the Lord Jesus walked to the cross to pay for Peter's sin, Peter says, I don't know who he is. I don't even know him. I don't want anything to do with him. And Jesus looks across the courtyard, those eyes, and pierces Peter, and the cock crows. And Peter is on the floor. But this is the same Peter who Jesus says, I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail. Same Peter. And I'm telling you, no matter what sin has been in your life, is in your life, the blood of Jesus covers it and you can move into the anointing. The only thing that will stop you moving into the anointing is not being willing to take the journey. Sin won't stop you. The Lord has it for you. The question is, when the Lord calls you, yes, Lord, ask anything of me. Lord, I'm not going to fear being out of my depth. I'm going to learn to trust you. I will always acknowledge who you are, Jesus. I'm not going to camp. I'm going to keep moving. Lord, teach me to trust you with my money. I want to see some miraculous things. And Lord, I'm going to forgive even if they don't deserve it. In fact, if they don't deserve it, I'm gonna bless them. And I will always walk in thankful grace. I'll never forget what you've done for me or for them. Lord, help me grow in the anointing you have for my life. This is what John writes. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you. And you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. The anointing is on our life to walk with him and to do the things he did to the people who live around us so that they can experience his love as we have experienced his love and have their lives totally transformed as we have experienced that in us.